Well, that was fun. I feel like when I need your attention, I'm just going to do that little thing there to kind of get everybody to smile at me and kind of focus in for a minute. Hey, thanks for being here today. This is our last Sunday before Advent, and we've been kind of building up and working towards learning some pillars of our faith when it comes to understanding the Christmas season and understanding that it's not about us. It's not about the gifts that we get or give. It's not about the season. It's not about the caroling, the shopping. It's not about the gathering. It is about the arrival of Jesus Christ and what he came to do, which was to redeem humanity back to him by not just coming and entering in our world, but living perfectly, dying sacrificially and raising victoriously from the grave. And in that, we give him all the praise and all the honor as we humble down before him. And that is the reason why we celebrate this season. And then we look forward to his next arrival, the one where he comes and brings the full force, if you would, and truly redeems all creation back to him and kind of makes that rule. I want to kind of kick off this day with asking a simple question. What brings you joy? Now, I want to preference that. It's not happiness, not what brings you happiness, because we've talked at length on, hey, happiness is not where we stay. It's not where we build our lives. It's not what we build our structures of our life around. But what truly brings you joy in this life? Not the temporary happiness that things give, because we know that that is all meaningless. It's all fleeting and fading away. We chase after and long for the things of future landfills, and we hope and pray that they will find fulfillment in our souls that we're constantly longing for. Like, what brings you joy, or where does your joy truly come from? That is a tough question to answer if we're being honest, because if we're really open and transparent, a lot of us would say it's in our circumstances. You know, we went shopping, and I saw some of you guys down shopping yesterday. That was fun. But I had a strong conviction as I saw people carrying tons and tons of bags. I mean, the mall was packed. We thought they were dying. Not the Paducah one. It was alive and well. People were just shelling out money, carrying bags of bags. And it hit me, and I'm thinking, like, to myself, that the Holy Spirit was just pressing in, like, everything they're buying is pointless. That it's all meaningless when it comes to understanding what life is truly about. That no matter how much we spend or how much we buy or how much we try to get, it's never enough. Anybody ever experienced that? You buy something new, and within a few hours, that new thing is like, I'm over it. On Sunday morning, we're going to watch the kids open gifts, and guess what? By 5 minutes later, they're already over it. They're bored. Right? They're more happy with the box rather than the thing that's in the box. Right? And we're like, why didn't we just buy boxes? Like, that would have been more fun for you. Right? But yet, here we are. We surround ourselves with trying to feel this inner longing in our hearts for joy. And what we get confused with is we misplace happiness for what joy is supposed to be. So my question is where does your joy come from? It's healthy for us to ask these kind of questions to ourselves periodically, especially during the Advent season, because, man, this season is nothing about but what the marketing teams at all these businesses want to do, which is get you to spend more money with them. They give you this false image of, hey, if you buy the necklace, it's going to end with a kiss, right? Like, if you buy that gift, like, it's the thing, the most prized possession in all the stores. You have to have it for your child. And it's pointless, and it's meaningless, and it's most likely broken by the end of the day, right? So where does your joy come from? Maybe it's not the Christmas magic of giving. Maybe it's your achievements. Maybe it's your success in life. Well, guess what? There's always something else that you're looking for. There's always something else. You can get the highest paying job there is, and yet you will still have a hole inside your heart where only the joy of the Lord can fulfill. Like King Solomon, Like, we talked about this a couple months ago. Like, the dude kept leveling up, trying to reach. I mean, he had everything at his disposal over and over and over again, and it was never enough for him. And he finally declared it was what? Meaningless. It was in vanity. It was pointless. That only thing that could satisfy his soul was the Lord himself. And man, what a position for us to be. Where they looked ahead of what the Lord had done and what he was going to do. And here we are. We get to look back and say, look at what came at Christmas time. Look at what came and established for us love itself, peace itself, joy and hope in a person. Like, do you get overwhelmed by Jesus Christ? Because like, I do. I get to the point where I'm weeping and I'm crying. And like, I don't know how to contain it because I'm so excited. Because I knew what I was and I know what I am now. And it all goes to the glory of God. And if it wasn't for his arrival, man, I don't know what I would be. I find myself being more grinchy than happy and joyful. You know what I mean? Because a lot of times, and I'm transparent, you know that I'm as honest as I can be from up here. I rest a lot of my daily happiness, and I'm using those words not interchangeably, daily happiness in my circumstances. That depending on how the day is going, is you need to check in on me and see if I'm good or not. You know, like for real. Like I gave up coffee. I know. I've been off tea now for a year. I don't need you to clap. That's a big achievement for me. I drink like a gallon a day. Like you're lucky I'm here. But I've given up coffee, and that was like my last thing that I was like, I want so bad. And yet, what I've learned is, man, my happiness determined on how much coffee I had that day. And you know it's true for you too. That when we put our happiness, and we put the things that we're really looking to satisfy in the things that were never meant to do it, and we're going to feel hopeless. We're going to feel at loss. So what if you put your joy in your kids? You know, those of you guys have kids or grandkids, what happens when they get mouthy with you? That joy is gone, right? You're ready to beat the tar out of them, right? Lay the smack down, if you know what I mean. What about your hobbies? You put your joy in your hobbies. That brings you a lot of fun and excitement. You get to do different things. What happens whenever you don't have time anymore for the hobbies? What, your joy is just robbed from you then? No. What about your spouse? Do you find joy in your spouse? A lot of you are like, yeah, dude. Have you seen her? But like, we find joy in those people. And here's the thing. They will let you down. They will fail you. Or what about your good works? Do you find joy in serving others and giving it all back? I find great joy in that. But here's the thing. At some point, and it'll happen to all of us, that good works turns into a burden on our lives. Where then it starts to get bitterness inside of us, and that robs our joy from doing what we were wanted to intend to do. What about just being in nature? Some of you guys are nature freaks. You're like, I get joy when I'm in the woods. Yeah, until a mosquito bites you, and then you're like, oh, this is miserable. And the humidity sets in, right? I already told you, this stuff's probably going to get broken by the end of this year. That thing about got broken. Or what does your joy come from? Fill in the blank. Ask that question, truth. Where does your joy come from? I like the way Spurgeon puts it. He says, I bear my testimony that there is no joy to be found in all this world like that of sweet communion with Christ. I would barter all else there is of heaven for that. Indeed, that is heaven. As for the harps of gold and the streets like clear glass and the song of seraphs and the shouts of the redeemed, one could very well give all these things up, counting them as a drop in the bucket, if we might forever live in the fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. Like, that is where our hope and our joy comes from. Now, today is going to kind of be a little different because it's going to feel probably like two different sermons that I've kind of tried to put into one. But in it, I hope and my prayer is that we're going to look at Mary in the Christmas story, Jesus' mother. And we're going to look at her song of praise. And I hope that what we see is this idea that love came down for His glory and our joy. Now, maybe you've heard that phrase before. For His glory and our joy. That theme is rooted in the Bible over and over and over again. When you hear the word of God's glory, almost always what you see following it is the word rejoice. Because when love came down, he delivered to us His manifested glory in the person of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. Last week, Danny taught the light of the world entered in through Jesus Christ. The word radiance is translated into this great and powerful light, which brings us the glory to show us that, hey, the darkness is not what holds you or what you're bound to, but it is the glory of the Lord that removes the darkness from your life. How many of us can testify that we have darkness in our lives that the Lord has pulled us out of? How many hands would go up? Like if we had a testimony, Mike, I guarantee you it would be filled with people sharing the faithfulness of our God, who when His light showed up, it revealed things in us that pulled us from the darkness that we were in. It is only in Jesus Christ that we find true and everlasting joy. Elizabeth Elliot, she's the wife of a missionary who was killed trying to reach some islands of people. And she says this: the mystery of God's sovereignty is that His everlasting love is being worked out in the happenings of history. For what? For His glory and our joy. Like, do you understand that we were designed, we were created in the womb, like everything about us is positioned for His glory, not our glory, like His glory. Like when we turn the light off of us and we reflect it back to Christ, like that is when He is truly satisfied in us, whenever we are doing, or when we are being an image bearer of Him. A lot of times we think of image bearer as just being the physicalness of who we are, but being an image bearer is reflecting the glory of God to the world. That is what we were created to be. Like, when you understand that joy is not rooted in circumstances, but joy is rooted in the glory of God, it changes things for us because His glory brings us true joy. Jonathan Edwards says this: God's purpose for my life is that I have a passion for God's glory, and I have a passion for my joy in that glory. And that these two are actually one passion. That they go together. Now, I know they don't seem like they go together. God's glory, our joy, that's kind of antithetical, right? They go against the thought of it, but actually they go hand in hand. And here's what I want to use. I want to use Mary's song to showcase what that glory looks like and how she rejoiced in it. 1 Peter 1:8 says this: although you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to our main passage, which is going to be Luke chapter 1. And we'll be in verses 46 through 56. This is our main teaching. And we're going to be in and out of it, if you will. I'm going to try to kind of keep this short since the kids thing was awesome. Wasn't that fun? Like, that was so fun. And even then, like the Satan, the evil one, was trying to rob us of that blessing, right? Like trying to manipulate it, and yet we said, not today, Satan. You ain't having it, right? It's the Lord's day. But if you have your Bibles, we stand for God's word here for our main passage, and it is a beautiful song of praise from a person who knows ridiculous circumstances. So let's start in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, in His holy name. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. For He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her for about 3 months and returned to her home. Let's pray. God, what a morning we have today. Lord, as we unpack your word, may the words that flow from me allow me to be an empty vessel of your presence. Lord, allow us to see beyond our circumstances, to see that true joy is found only in you, God. It is found only in our Savior and in your miraculous, your perfected work. God, allow us to be humble today and say, this is not about us. It's not about the things that we try to do or attain, but this is about your glory. And in that glory, we find our joy. Lord, allow these words today to honor and exalt your name forever. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to try to do this fairly quick. I'm encouraged by this passage. Anybody ever read this and be like, man, like this feels like a musical? Like all of a sudden we're getting this awesome story and things are happening. And all of a sudden Mary's like, oh, I exalt the Savior. Like you don't want me to do it anymore. Like, I promise. Some of you are like, keep going. No, you don't. I'll break the windows. But like, it feels like this random just song that breaks out. But whenever you have the joy of your heart, guess what you want to do? You want to sing praises. You want to give honor. Now, let's be really honest and correct. This is not really a song, if you would. This is more of a poem. This is a poem that she would have been expressing from the deepest parts of who she is, giving the exaltations to God for what he has done. Now think about it. This is right after an angel appeared to her, and this is like a 12 to 13 to 14 year old girl. Like, this is not like some adult that's like that knows things. Like, this is like a young girl. Now, it is not uncommon for this culture for a girl as young as 12 to be betrothed to a man. Like, it was pretty common practice, actually. In our life, we're like, absolutely not. But for them, it was common. It was just a different kind of world. But they had some really rigorous kind of rules that went along with their society, that everything about her, this presence of the Lord entering, I mean, it is scandalous through and through in the eyes of everyone watching. But this is a teenage girl, if you will, and an angel appears to her. Okay, an angel appears to her and says, hey, guess what? The Lord has found favor in you. I want to hear that one day. Like, the Lord's found favor in me. Lord, please, I'd love that. Like, an angel just appeared. Like we joke sometimes, like yeah, of course the Bible's different because, like, an angel appeared to them. Like, you know, if an angel appeared to us, we would be dead. Like, we would be terrified. Like, we would be freaked out. Absolutely. Like, we would be shaking in our boots, running away. We're afraid of the dark half the time, and let alone an angel appear. Like, so this girl, young girl, an angel appears to her, and he says, God has found favor in you. You are going to bear a child, and you will call him Jesus. You will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. Now here's the thing. This is a young girl. Most young girls that I know would be freaking out, using a bunch of slang that nobody would understand. You know what Mary does? She says, I'm in. I'm in. Like, how awesome is that? The Lord just appeared to her, and automatically she's like, I'm in. Like, she understands her circumstances are now going to be ridiculous to the extreme. She's a teenage girl that is going to be pregnant, who is betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, we know the Christmas story, right? We know all the ins and outs, so I won't spend a lot of time. But in this culture, to be betrothed to someone is a legally binding agreement. That for her to wind up pregnant is completely scandalous. To the point where they would have full authority and full right to just go ahead and kill her. That if Joseph was to dismiss her, which is what he planned to do. Now remember, she writes this song, and months later, an angel kind of appears to Joseph. Like, it's like some time happening where she's like, I'm in regardless of what he's going to do. I'm in for the Lord. Like, that's powerful, right? A lot of times somebody asks me if I'm doing something, I'm like, you better check with my wife, because I don't know. I don't know. If she's in, I'm in, but if you're asking me, I don't know. Right? But she's just like, I'm in. And regardless of what he says, she's in. And because she knows the weight of what is taking place. And she goes and visits her relative, who is also having a baby, John the Baptist. You guys know the story, right? And she goes and greets Elizabeth. And in it, what happens with John the Baptist? What does he do? He leaps for joy in Elizabeth's belly. Like, that's pretty cool, right? And then Elizabeth looks at her and says, blessed are you for believing for what was spoken over you. Now, how many times have we heard the Lord speak something over us, or we read it, and we're so convicted, but yet we have a hard time believing it? A lot of times we do that with love. We understand that we can love one another, but the love that God has for us is sometimes difficult for us. And in that, when we don't understand the love that God has for us, it's hard to find joy in that relationship, right? And yet, here she says that she is blessed because she believed. Now, that's awesome, but her situation, I mean, it's awful. The death penalty. Now, Mary was economically low. I mean, she, by society standpoint, was a nobody. She was meaningless, if you would. She didn't have a lot of value in this. But yet the Lord appeared to her and says, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. She has found favor in the eyes of the Lord. She is considered a nothing by society. And at this point, her life would have been ruined. Like, it would have been completely ruined by, again, the watching world. But that's not what she does. Now, for us, whenever we do something embarrassing, like, we stew on it for, like, a long time, right? Like, we're like, oh, everybody knows. I once heard where somebody made a mistake at their job, and it was so severe to them that they ended up killing themselves because of it. That they couldn't bear the weight of what they had done or what people might think now, that they decided the best way out is just to go ahead and end it. Like, that's the kind of circumstances that we're kind of talking. It's that severe that the world around her is ready to throw the stones, ready to do whatever they can to diminish and destroy this girl. And she says, I'm all in for the Lord. Like, what a testimony. Now, let's be clear. A lot of people in certain religious backgrounds, if you do, make too much of Mary. They think that she would go on and live a sinless life and be perfect and be this saint and all. Hey, that's great and all, but there's some very clear words that she says later on where she says that God is her savior, meaning that she was in need of a savior, that she was a sinner just like the rest of us. We can't make too much of this person, but we have to understand she was low and she was given the right to carry Jesus Christ. And when you look at the things that she says, a couple of the things that she says, she speaks about in first person that God is, she says, God, my Savior, he has looked on me, that I was hungry and you fed me, that I was lowly and you exalted me. Like, that is powerful when you look at the circumstances that be. And then, if you really look at the language, in our modern day, we look for the easy way when it comes to language. Like, I don't like writing a lot. Like, I like writing. I enjoy it, but I don't like writing. Does that make sense? Like, I want to take the shortcut. When you're texting, let's put it that way. When you're texting, how many of you guys, like, shorten down words? Everybody uses LOL. What does that mean? Laugh out loud. Do you ever type out laughing out loud? No, you LOL it. But, like, here in her song, she says, my soul exalts the Savior, my God, my Savior. It exalts it. And my spirit rejoices in the Lord, that he has done great things. So, like, she could have just been like, I exalt and I love and I do. Like, she could have easily cut. But she is so deep in her feelings right now that what she is feeling is this inner joy that she breaks it down and says that my soul and my spirit rejoice in the glory of the Lord. Do you find your spirit and your soul rejoicing in the glory of God? Like, do you find yourself, like, waking up just praising God? Now, we're going to talk about some verbiage here, and we're going to use the word worship. Now, worship is not just singing with our mouths. Worship is your attention to. Let's get that out of the way. It is the things that you focus on. It's the things that you give to. It's the things that you serve, that you surrender to. All right? So like she is worshiping the Lord, one with her mouth, but with her heart, with her mind, with her attitude, with her actions. She is saying, my Savior, my God, I magnify you. When was the last time you magnified God? Better question is, when was the last time you cursed him? A lot of us could be like, oh, I did that this morning when I stubbed my toe. Right? Like we're more quick to blame God and throw insults rather than give the exaltation to God. Because the reality is God is good. And all the time God is good, right? Like we understand that. But yet we don't often worship like that. So a couple things that I want to do very quickly is I want to talk about God's glory and our joy. That love came down for his glory. Now, I once heard a sermon by a guy named Matt Chandler. And some of you guys love him, some of you hate him. I like the guy. He said a very powerful thing that really challenged my thoughts for a long time. He says that God is for God. Now, I don't know if you're like, that's so simple. You're like, but like really, when you break it down that way, we want to look at God and be like, God's for me. God wants to give me. He wants to bless me. He wants to give me and give me and give. The reality is God is for God. God is for his glory. That everything he does is designed and equipped to bring him maximum glory. That when Jesus came, he brought glory to the Father. When he gave the Holy Spirit, it brings glory to the triune God. That everything we do, because we're created for his glory. So what is the glory of God? The dictionary defines the glory of God as praise and honor. And that's how most of the time we want to use that language, that it's just praise and honor. We're glorifying God by what? Praising and honoring him, right? We say these things, but like, do we really understand what any of that means? We see glory in sports, right? We honor and praise these celebrities. These athletes that get paid trillions of dollars to do pretty much nothing. Like, I love sports, don't get me wrong, but like, they don't get my glory. They don't get my honor. Like, the guy that came and looked at me when I was lowly, who said, you're worth it for me to take your punishment on a cross that was due for me, that's the guy that I'm like, I surrender. You're the one I want to praise. You're the one I want to exalt. Let my name be erased from history and let the glory of God be the banner over my life. Like when I'm dead and gone, here's what I hope everybody says. He preached the gospel and God was made known, but I don't even know his name. Like that's what I hope happens. But yet, is that what we see in our world? No. It's the opposite. We're out to make our name glorious. We're out for our own interests. But yet love came down for his glory, because God is for God. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. David points out two things there. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. It is hard for us to even comprehend what the glory of God really is. It's hard for us to really wrap our minds around what that looks like. But when we look around, everything is bringing glory to his name. You ever been in awe of like a sunset? Like just the masterpiece of the clouds and the formation. Like when you're in the mountains or at the beach, like it is like amplified, right? I don't know if it's just because you're in a good mood, because you're probably on vacation, but like the sky is just like filled with awestruck wonder. And it's all for his glory. Like, you ever been out in the field with no streetlights and you just pause and you look up and you see the stars? And they were all specifically placed where they are by God, for God? Like does that not like blow your mind sometimes to think about? Like, all of this, everything is for God. Why? Because God is for God. The glory of God is the visible manifestation of his attributes, his character. The glory of God is the magnificence, the worth, the loveliness, the grandeur of his many perfections, which he displays in his creative and redemptive acts in order to make his glory known to those in his presence. Like, the glory of God is what Christmas is about. And we're going to talk on Christmas Eve that love came down for you. Because that is the true reality. That love did come down in the person of Jesus Christ for you and I. But let's set the first thing first. That God came down for God to redeem everything, what? Back to Him. Not for you, like not for us to redeem it back to us to set everything right. God doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your holiness. And what is His holiness? His glory. That is what He's about. When you think of everything around you, it points to the glory of God. The Jews' word for God's radiance was called Shekinah glory. It means to dwell or reside within. Now, for them, they didn't fully understand it as we do now. Because what is our bodies now? It is a temple. It is a dwelling place for God. So the glory of God lives within us. It dwells within us, which brings us back to being an image bearer of God, that we are to then carry not just the physical appearance, if you would, or the attributes, but to then carry the glory of God everywhere we go. How many of you would be like, man, that Philly guy is filled with the glory of God everywhere he goes? Like, he just brightens the room. Like, everybody's like, yeah, that guy's on fire. No. Most of the time, that's not what's said over us. It's that dude's grouchy. Guy's a turd. Like, that guy just, like, he's for himself. Like, he's just self-centered. But yet, we are the image bearers of Christ, that we are different. We are set apart from the world. Why? Because we have the glory of God within us. Jonathan Edwards again says, "For it appears that all that is ever spoken in the Scriptures as ultimate end of God's work is included in that one phrase, the glory of God." Isaiah 42:8 says, "I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." That His glory is reserved for Him. Like, when we start having this conversation that love came down for His glory, he's not going to tolerate anything else. Like God is not looking at you in this relationship and be like, hey, I got the rose-colored glasses on, and I know you have your faults, and I'm just going to ignore them. No, God looks at you and says, I'm going to give you my word, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to chisel you into a true image bearer of what being like Christ really looks like. Like, that's what it's about. He doesn't look at you and just want, no. God is for God in His glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made." That's what God is saying to His people. That He formed us and created us for His glory. How good are you at bringing Him that glory? That's a true test right there, right? Scale of 1 to 10, where do you land? Okay. Isaiah 40:11, "For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another." See, God is good. And He is going to uphold His glory. That's why the standard is so high. That's why when He gave the law was never intended for us to actually follow it. The law was given to show us our desperate need of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one that would come and live perfectly. The one that would fulfill it all. And then in Him would be the end of the law. That we have that communion with Him. Because it's about His glory. And if we properly understand that God is for God, then our role is to give glory to God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism famously writes that a man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you find yourself glorifying God and then enjoying it? Like, resting in that? Like, no, we don't. We don't find that. If we're honest, we don't. Why? Because we get into the two traps that we talked about a couple months ago. That we get into the pretending trap, where we're just pretending when we show up. That we just have the banner of Christian so that way people kind of leave me alone. That I can claim safety. Or we get into the performance trap, where everything we do is driven by, oh, I got to be good enough, I got to be better, I got to do this. Where the reality is that we just are to glorify Him and then enjoy Him. Like, rest in Him, knowing that I don't have to perform. And that's what I love about the story of Mary. She's like, my God did this. I didn't do anything. I was low. I was nothing. I was meaningless. But yet, the Lord Himself has made known to me this great, miraculous plan that He has for us that is going to bring great glory to His name forever and ever and ever. Like, that is beautiful to me. And it brings me encouragement knowing that I just have to glorify God. And then I get to enjoy Him. Like, is your joy found in God? Like, let's be honest. Where is your joy? Is it found in material stuff? Or is it found in the hope of God? That on that Christmas, a Savior was born, not just for a certain set of people, but for the whole entire world. Elizabeth Elliot also says this, that the fact is, as believers, it is not about us. It is not about my happiness, my joy, my well-being. It is about the glory of God and the kingdom of Christ. The only means to real joy and contentment is to make His glory the supreme objective in my life. Man, that's good stuff. And the scriptures back it up in Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to who? You? No, glory to the Father who is in heaven. Like, you do good works. Why? Because you're bringing glory to Him. Then people will praise the Father. John 7:18, the one who speaks of his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in Him there is no falsehood. For John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do this, that the Father may be glorified. Not that you are glorified. Not that it's prosperity where you get what you want. No, it's the fact that that God will get what He wants. What does God want? He wants His honor. He wants His glory. He wants His name to be renowned. He wants it to be known. That's why our mission statement is to know Jesus personally and to make Jesus known. Like, that's all we're about, is knowing Jesus as deep as we possibly can and then going into the world and making Him known. That is our job. John 16:14, the Holy Spirit will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Romans 11:36 is better. For Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To Him be the glory, not to us. Matt Chandler says, apart from worshiping God, everything becomes superficial. But when you understand that the driving force behind everything, all of a sudden there's an external amount of joy at our disposal. Because everything we do is enlightened and enlivened by the endless glory of the eternal God. So our joy is not rooted in a circumstance, but is rooted in God alone. Do you live that way? Do you find yourself in a place of joy, exceedingly joy, increasing joy, great joy in the glory of God? I think for some of us, the answer is no. We get caught up in tradition or expectations. We'll say phrases like, this Christmas just isn't like it normally is. Why? Because you're just not living in the joy of the true Christmas. We get wrapped up in what these things look like and what they're not supposed to be, and we get confused. Our joy is not controlled by our situations, but it is governed by the presence of God. Like, our joy is not rooted in circumstance, but it is governed by the presence of God. Here's how I want to define joy for us today. Joy is gratitude that is rooted in grace, no matter the circumstances. In short, joy supersedes circumstance. Like, may you find comfort in that today. Now, I want to give you three quick things that we're going to learn from Mary. First one is, joy is rooted in worship over worry. Joy is rooted in worship over worry. How many of us find ourselves worrisome at this time of year? Worried about the bills, worried about getting together with you-know-who, Uncle Ed, whoever it may be. You get anxious. What if they don't like what I bought them? What if I can't find the outfit? What if my kid is a turd? Like what happens if they don't sing right? What happened? We get so caught up, and we get so worrisome. Like, do you realize, like joy is not rooted in circumstances, but yet we live as if it does. Yet we're one phone call away from our lives being totaled. And yet, for that, that's the true litmus test of how well our joy is grounded and rooted into God. Some of us have had a hard week. A lot of surgeries, a lot of medical things, a lot of injuries of our own, a lot of sickness going around. Have you found yourself being robbed of joy this, like, December? Have you found yourself just being like, ugh, I'm just mad at everything. I don't even know why. Like, let's be honest. It happens. Because we root our joy in our circumstances. Whenever the true reality is, we worship over worry. Remember, worship is what? Attention to. What you give attention to is where you're going to find your joy. If you love football, and I love football, if I just sit and watch football all day long, guess what I'm going to get more of? Football. I'm going to want more football. I'm going to enjoy more football. I'm going to desire more football. But it's not going to set. But if I shifted that and I gave my attention to the Holy One, the Scriptures, the God, like if I gave my attention to that, I'm going to be so much more fulfilled. 48 of Luke 1 says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Here's where she worships. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his holy name and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." See, here's what we understand is, she worships instead of worry. If there was any person right now during the Christmas season that would have a lot of worry, it would be Mary. Given everything, I mean, she was facing potential death, and she says, "I'm exalting the Father. I'm going to carry it out because he has done great things. He has humbled the pride." I mean, she just goes into it. So worship over worry. I got to hurry up. Worship over worry. The second thing is, joy is rooted in God's faithfulness. When you look back and you see what God has done over and over and over again, man, you get such satisfaction knowing that whatever you may face, it don't matter. God is with you. That's the whole Bible in three words. God with us. Who can stand against us? Isn't that what Romans talks about? Who can be against us? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's nothing. No power, no principalities, no struggle. There's no government. There's nothing that can stand before you and God, because he is faithful to his promises that he has given us for centuries and centuries. The third thing is, joy is rooted in the Savior. She praises the Savior. She praises God to be her Savior. She understands the call. She rejoices in it. During the first Christmas, an angel appeared to some of the shepherds who were watching their flock at night and declared this message in Luke 2, verse 10 and 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Let's draw to a conclusion, if you would. Worship team, you guys can come up. Where is your joy? Is it rooted in the Savior? Like, when things start going bad and it's not looking good for you and things are falling apart, is the Savior the first person you run to? Is he the first thing that you cling to? Is he the first thing that you bow down and say, "God, I don't have this figured out. I have no idea how this is going to end up, but I'm going to find rest and peace and comfort and good time. I'm going to find this in your name. I'm going to find this in your glory." Do you do that? Some of us are probably like, "Yeah, I got it. I do that." And I'm praise God for you. But I think for the general masses, a lot of us don't. We live in this whole "by my will, in my strength, for my glory" mentality. Like, that is the mantra of this world, is I will do it by my will, by my accord. I will make it happen in my own strength. I will save my soul. I will redeem the day. I will be the Savior of my story. I will put the S on my chest and be my own superhero. Oh, and at the end of it, guess what? I'm going to reap the glory. That is not the mantra of a Christian. That is the mantra of sin. That pulls us away from the glory of God, pulls us away from the joy that fulfills us. Joy is more than a feeling. It is a way of living. It is a whole culture in which we've got to maintain. We maintain it by rooting it in Jesus Christ. So maybe we do just that today. As we get ready to take communion, if you don't have your cup, they'll bring around for you. Understand this. Our joy is grounded in the glory of God because the glory of God is completely revealed in Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, he came and lived perfectly, he died sacrificially, and he rose victoriously for each and every one of us, not to have our own glory to boast, but to find the salvation that we desperately have longed for in Jesus Christ. So maybe we pause today and give thanks to God, glorify, exalt, magnify his name for what he has done. Because each of us have a story, a testimony that we can share of the great work of Jesus Christ. That through his penal substitutionary atonement, that he made a way for us to be with the Father forever. That whoever would believe would have eternal life. And in that, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he took the wrath of God on the cross. That when he came to earth in a sweet baby form, that it didn't stop there, that he is a mighty God, the mighty warrior, that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Like, that is his name, and it will be made known to the world, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we celebrate that today by taking communion, remembering at what he did. That on that night, he gathered with the disciples and he broke the bread and he said, this is my body that I'm going to break for you. This is a covenant that he made with them. And he lifted up the cup and he blessed it and says, this is my blood that is going to be shed for you. I don't know about you, but that is a great kind of love. And in that we find exceedingly inexpressible joy. So may you take today understanding that it is in that joy that we live. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the ability to gather to just praise your name. Lord, we honor you with our words, with our actions. We give attention to you with the way that we just live our lives, whether that's through giving, whether that's through serving, through loving, through connecting with fellow believers. Lord, we thank you. And your word in Hebrews says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of you, the exact imprint of your nature, and that he upholds the universe by his word of his power. After making purifications for sin, he sat down at your right hand. Lord, we come to your table and we declare your glory. Humble us today and invite us into your presence. May this Christmas be different than all others as we find the true joy of the world. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.